Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's stand together to reverence God's Word. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 8. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as a woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. The Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. The first Mother's Day was conceived by a woman whose name we would not recognize, but whose hymn we would recognize. She wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And it was after the Civil War that she was very distraught by the death of so many young soldiers. And she realized that families had been torn asunder north and south. You realize that some of the same families were fighting on both sides of the Civil War. And so it was after that war between the states that she called for an International Mother's Day to celebrate not only motherhood, but also to celebrate peace. This celebration was observed on June the 2nd, and for about 10 years after that, and apparently it died out when she ran out of money to sponsor it. But the idea was picked up by a woman named Anna Jarvis in West Virginia. Her goal was the same as previously, to reunite families that had been divided by the Civil War. It was after her death that her daughter, who was also named Anna Jarvis, began to campaign for an official Mother's Day. The year was 1908, and it was Andrews Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia, where the first official Mother's Day celebration was observed. It is of interest to me because I have held two revivals in Grafton. And while I have never gone inside this particular building, I can see it in my mind. We've driven right past it. But she quit work and then began to campaign full-time for the recognition of Mother's Day. West Virginia was the first state to recognize Mother's Day, and the year was 1912. By 1914, Woodrow Wilson had signed into law that Mother's Day would be celebrated across the United States. It was in 1962 that church I referred to became the International Mother's Day Shrine. And so the question that is before us this morning, why is it so important that we honor our mothers? And I believe that Paul gives us three reasons in the passage that I have read in your hearing this morning. First of all, Paul tells us that everyone enters this world through a mother. And of course, I'm not reminding you or telling you, informing you of anything that you do not already know. But Paul is pointing out the irony of our creation, that God created Adam first. And we know that Eve was created from his side or from his rib. The old Jewish rabbis used to explain the symbolism of that. They said that God did not take a bone from Adam's head that Eve should lord over him, nor did God take a bone from Eve's foot that he should lord over her. But instead, God took a bone from his side that she might be near his heart and be his companion. Now, Paul points out the irony that although the first woman came from a man, ever since Adam and Eve, it's been just the opposite. Every man and every woman who have come into this earth have come from a woman. And so that's the irony, is that Eve was created from Adam, but ever since then, we have all come through a mother, and that does not exclude our Lord Jesus himself. When he became humanity and entered this world, he was no exception. He also came through the Virgin Mary. And so realize that we're celebrating mothers this morning, but we are worshiping God, our Creator, who has created both male and female. Notice in verse 11 that neither gender are independent from the other. Women cannot operate independently of men. Men cannot operate independently of women. It takes a man and a woman to create a marriage, to create a family. And so this is the role that God has created for us. And we honor our mothers this morning because of their unique role. Now, I don't want to just talk about motherhood, but I also want to talk about wives. It's important to realize that maybe in some instances a woman is not able to bear a child. And I'm not trying to imply at all that the only worth that she has is through motherhood. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14 that she will be saved through childbearing. And I know that's a difficult passage, and we could read that and at first glance assume that Paul is saying that all the problems began when Mother Eve was deceived and tempted and also enticed her husband, but she can redeem herself by having children. Well, if that's what it meant, then the obvious question would be, well, how many do you have to have? And what about those who are unable to bear children? I believe that what Paul is actually saying here is that even though Mother Eve was deceived, that we as human beings, and you as women in particular, can avoid that deception by embracing the role that God has created for you. Not only the role of motherhood, but the role to be a wife and to realize your strategic role in the home. I'm not inferring at all that a wife is to be confined to the home. But Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14 that a Christian wife sanctifies the marriage. She exerts a godly influence in the home, even if her husband is not a believer. Every man, whether he's a believer or not, needs this kind of a helper. You realize that when I'm using that word helper, I'm going clear back to the second chapter of the Bible. Genesis 2:20 tells us that woman was created to be a helpmate, a fitting helper, a counterpart, or a partner that corresponds to him. Now, again, language is so delicate, and as I talk about the role of a wife as a helper, I'm not at all inferring some menial position. I'm not inferring at all that this is a secondary role. One of the things that we do as we study the Bible is that we'll take a particular word and trace it through the Scripture to see how it's used in other contexts. This word helper is used about 20 other times in the Old Testament, and in no context, none of those 20 contexts, does it ever talk about the role of a lesser to a greater. In some of those instances, it actually refers to the role of a superior who is actually helping one who is lesser. And in some cases, it is applied to God himself. But it says that God is our helper. Psalm 146, verse 5, happy is he whose helper is the God of Jacob. So the role of a helper is an exalted role, and it's not an implication of any inferiority at all. And so that's how we must interpret this verse that I read, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 11, there it says that the woman was created for the man. Now, that does not mean that she is to be used of him. She's not created to be a slave. She is not to be reduced to a sex object. But Peter tells us that she is to be respected. Again, language is so delicate, but Peter says that she is the weaker vessel. And that certainly has nothing to do with being weaker-minded or anything like that. But it just says that that which is delicate needs to be protected. And I guess I can express it best like this. This is not really good theology, but it makes a good point. How many of you ever seen the sign that said, God could not be everywhere, so he made mothers? Well, of course we know that God is everywhere, that God is all-knowing. But it seems as though God shared some of those attributes with mothers and with wives. I know that when I was growing up, my mother seemed to always know when I was in trouble. She seemed to always know when I was doing something or running with someone that I should not be with. And, of course, I knew what was happening. I knew that she was talking to God and God was feeding the information to her. And I was sunk. There was no way around it. God knew everything, and apparently she did too. Now, I know sometimes we talk about a mother who has eyes in the back of her head. And that, of course, is not a literal expression. That's not a literal description. But that really is a reference to the same thing, that mothers who pray, mothers who are in touch with God, no, they don't literally have eyes in the back of their head, but they do have a direct line. They have a wireless connection with heaven, and God feeds them almost instantaneously all that information. And the bottom line is, if you don't know it yet, you can't get by with anything. That's the bottom line, and many of you have learned that, as I have, the hard way. Well, another expression that talks about the role and influence of a wife as a helper, not at all in a menial sense, but in a very exalted sense. Have you ever heard the statement, behind every successful man is an encouraging woman? And let me add, let me just add as a bit of counsel, it's all the better if she's your wife. that's the ideal relationship, if the one who is behind encouraging you is also the one to whom you're married. And that's what I think the writer of Proverbs 31 had in his mind, as Matt read this morning from Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Why do we praise a wife and a mother? Because of her godly influence. Because God uses her to give life, and God uses her to direct life. But let's go beyond that. We're not only talking about the role of a mother and the role of a wife, but let's talk about the godly influence of women in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 5, it says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And I'm not interested right now in going to all of the explanation of what is proper decorum in a worship service, but simply to point out to you that again, in verse 13, Paul talks about what is proper or comely or becoming of a woman who is involved in public worship. And so her appearance is given description in this chapter. And the important thing is that I see that she is involved both in public prayer and in prophecy. Well, we had Polly, who led in our prayer just a little bit ago, and that is a practice that goes all the way back to the New Testament. And so we see that a woman also has a role leading us in our public worship. Prophecy is an interesting concept. It is a message that is given to a gathered assembly, intended to edify or encourage. I don't know if you're familiar or accustomed to women giving that kind of a public message of encouragement, but very quickly my mind goes back to my boyhood days. I grew up in a college church of 200 to 300. There were several with advanced degrees, with doctoral degrees, that were involved in our church. But sometimes there was a little lady named Sister Ross that sat up close to the front. And sometimes the Spirit of the Lord would come on her and she had a message to give. And I saw the pastor sit down. I saw the song leader sit down. I saw the president sit down. I saw everyone sit down. And she would take the floor and deliver the message. And once she got through, we'd go back to church as usual. But I'll tell you, it wasn't church as usual as long as Sister Ross was prophesying. I don't know if that's a practice that you're familiar with. It's one that I'm familiar with. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here, that women have a role in leading us even in public worship. And so let me just explain that later on in this book, when Paul talks about the fact that women must be silent in the church, that's a completely different context. That's a completely different subject, because right here in this chapter, he is talking about them leading in prayer and delivering God's message. Let me talk to you women about this matter of your prayer ministry. It was my mother who taught me to pray. In fairness to my father, I would tell you that he worked nights, and he was not normally home when it was time for me to go to bed. But it was my mother who taught me to pray. And if you'll just indulge me, let me just tell you that yesterday was her birthday. And had she remained alive till yesterday, she would have been 81 years old. She's been gone now for 18 years. And I still miss her. And if I had 10 minutes with her, I would bombard her with at least 10 or 15 questions, things I'd like to know that I didn't think to ask her. Again, this is Bev's first Mother's Day without her mother. And I'm not saying that to make her feel discouraged or depressed this morning. She's very well aware that her mother is gone, and some of you are also aware that your mothers are gone, but we would not want to forget them. This is Bobby's first Mother's Day without his wife, but we're here to honor them, and I think it would be worse for me just to play like nothing had ever happened and just to go on. I realize that many of you are at a point in life where your mother has gone. But we do want to remember them, and we still honor their memory. You see, what I'm telling you this morning is that Christianity elevates the status of women. In marriage, the Romans scorned Christianity in the early days of Christianity because they believed it was a religion for women. Well, of course, there were men involved. We have many men in the New Testament. But Christianity elevated the status of women. In ancient Greece and Rome, fathers who wanted a son had no qualms at all about drowning their newborn daughter. Well, we don't accept that. We don't accept the killing of innocent life, whether before birth or after birth. Women had a very low status in ancient Greece and Rome, as they still do in the Muslim world today. I was trying to research what the Muslims do to observe Mother's Day. And as best I can tell, they do have some kind of a counterpart. But in order to celebrate the birth of a son, they slaughter two animals. And to celebrate the birth of a daughter, they only slaughter one animal. I'm saying that Christianity is unique in its elevation of the status of women. And so in just a little bit, we will be honoring a new little girl who's been born into our congregation. Anna Marie Banks will join that special circle of young women in our church. She will join Briella and Lily and Addison and Mary Ryan and Kate and Beth and Grace and Ariel and Maya, who have already been dedicated to the Lord and whom we are raising to be a godly woman of influence. And so we want to move to that part of the service right now. And I will invite Stephen and Andrea and Anna Marie. I invite Pastor Brush and Mr. Stephen Banks Sr. He and Beverly are coming to witness this ceremony. And it'll take us just a moment to get situated here on the platform. But while they're coming, let me remind you of the words of Jesus. The Bible says people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children into his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Stephen and Andrea, you've brought this child whom God has given you to be dedicated to God and to his service. By this act, therefore, you signify your faith in the Christian religion and also your desire that she shall receive the benefits of consecration to God and of the prayers of the church, and may early learn to know and follow the will of God, and thus doing may live and die a Christian, attaining in the end of this earthly life everlasting life in the kingdom of God. But in order that this may be accomplished, it will be your duty as parents to lead this child early in the fear of the Lord, to watch over her education, that she may not be led astray by false teachings or doctrine, to direct her mind to the Holy Scriptures as expressing the will and authority of God for all mankind, to direct her feet to the sanctuary, to restrain her from evil associates and habits, and as much as in you lies, bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the ancient wording of the church, it is your duty to teach her to renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all covetous desire of the same, and the carnal desires of the flesh, so that she may not follow or be led by them. It is your duty to teach her to believe all the articles of the Christian faith, to obediently keep God's holy will and commandments all the days of her life. Stephen and Andrea, you have brought your child to be dedicated to the service of her Creator, to receive baptism as a sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. It becomes your duty to teach her, as soon as she is able to learn, the nature and meaning of this holy sacrament, to seek to lead her to affirm your act of dedication by opening her heart to that inner work of grace of which baptism is an outward sign. When she has reached the age of understanding, she being willing and showing evidence of living faith in Christ, it will become your duty to bring her before the congregation that she may there ratify and make her own the act of dedication which you this day perform on her behalf. Stephen and Andrea, do you solemnly assume these responsibilities? If so, answer, "We do, God being our helper." Would you name this child? Banks, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Bush, I'll ask you to pray the dedicatory prayer.
Okay.
Lay your hands on her.
Heavenly Father, we come to thee on this solemn occasion in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to dedicate this child to your service and to you. We know, Lord, that she will have to do the dedication and the surrender of herself when she comes of age. But we promise, as her guardians, to teach her the ways of the Lord, and that she will walk in his way, and that we will pray for her and lead her and teach her in the ways of God, that she might follow him in all of her ways. We know that she will have to be converted herself, but yet our teachings and her parents, as she goes over, play an important part on which way she will go. We dedicate her to you. And you have said in your word, I honor them who honor me. And since this is this beautiful child's name, honor. What a beautiful name. Honor Marie. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless her and help her, that she will always honor God as well as her parents and all that are in over her. We pray that the word of God will go forward and prosper because of this beautiful child. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Andrea, this rose is not fully opened, but it symbolizes the potential of this young life. As you nurture Honor, she will blossom and flourish. I noticed that they've cut the thorns off of that rose, but real roses have real thorns. And those thorns remind us that sometimes life is not easy, and sometimes it even is painful. Life is delicate and life is fragile. And we don't know when this rose will begin to wither and to fade. But by the grace of God, you are directing this life that will outlast some of us to a land where the roses never fade. Now let me speak to you as a congregation. It's time for us to affirm our faith. So I'm asking you to stand and let's recite together the Apostles' Creed. You'll find it in the very back of the hymnal, if you need it for reference. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, as you remain standing, let me ask you as a congregation, will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and include Anna Marie now before you in your care? Say, we will. Now, you'll find in the bulletin, I want us to read this together in unison. This is our pledge as we come to the close of this dedication service. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround her with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in her trust of God and be found faithful in her service to others. We will pray for her that she may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. And now let's pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.